welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey. My name is Monsignor Stephen McHenry. I'll be your host this afternoon. Glad to be with you once again. It's a beautiful late spring day. Summer is on the horizon, I guess, this weekend. And it's milder. It's not quite as hot today. Just beautiful, though. And one of those days where you walk outside and you just look up and let the sun come down on your face and just say, thank you, Jesus, for the gift of this day. You know, sometimes we should just do little things like that. It doesn't matter who's looking. It just enjoy. Let the beauty of the day, the gift of the day, let it come over. And just look at the clouds and the beautiful blue sky and think, you know, all of this is of God's baking. And he knows all about you and me. And it's his will that we exist at this time, that we exist at all, but that we exist at this time on this planet Earth. And the skills he gave us and the abilities he has put into us and all of those things, the yearnings of our heart, all of that will serve him in this particular time and in ways that only he can indicate. But just don't miss the opportunities to give him thanks, you know, as you go about your day, you know. As you get into your car, ask him to be your companion, you know. Say a little prayer, say Hail Mary. Ask him to get you safely to your goal, things like that. It's really important, you know. It's a mindfulness that we are asked to have of the Lord. Driving through the campus at Villanova, and it's all quiet, you know, and it will be until the summer session begins. But for just now, campus is beautiful. I'm not on the campus, by Lancaster Avenue goes right through the middle of the campus, and on my way to the studio here, and I just looked at the beauty of it. I had a great niece who just graduated this year, she was on the diving team, and they did well, and she likes that. She has the athletic ability, and she's smart, too. So she did pretty well in her studies. In any event, it's good for me to be with you. We're going to pray, as we always do at the beginning of our program. This is Father's Day weekend, and then there's an awful lot of international football. We call it soccer, but that's happening. The United States team, I believe, is playing even as we're on the air right now. I have no idea. How this game is going. I know they were dominant in their first game. So we ask the Lord's blessing upon all of those who are engaged in this, that they play their best. And then there's a winning and a losing, but everybody play their best. And then what unfolds. Put it all into the Lord's hands. I want to pray especially for our fathers this Father's Day weekend, living and deceased. My dad's been dead for 45 years. That's a long time. Every day I have his little prayer card with my mom and give it a little kiss and remember, call to mind my dad and my mom. And I yearn for the day when I will see them at the gates of heaven. That's a very real thing to me. Our fathers, many of them are dead. But not beyond our ability to touch and to be touched by. And many of them are still alive. And perhaps at the end I'll talk a little bit about my own dad and son, tell some stories. Because I like stories, and they illustrate things in a way that everybody can grab hold of. But you have fathers living in deceased. Some were the best fathers in the world. Some not so good. Some really needed prayer that they didn't always get. Some needed correction that they didn't always get. Some needed love that they didn't know how to handle. But there were an awful lot of good dads out there who were there day in, day out, doing what was called for, loving the Lord, praying, believing. So we pray all of them. We put all of them into the Lord's hands. He sent them all into this earth. We're going to entrust all of them into the Father's care. We continue to pray for ongoing peace. We look at the Middle East. We look at Iran. And maybe there's a little glimmer of hope there. That's really my prayer. It changes, it seems like, on the hour. But let's hope that we're getting a little closer to peace in that part of the world, and that peace will hold. That's the big thing, that it holds. And that maybe with the grace of God, there can be a true change of heart and mind. A true change of heart and mind. With God, all things are possible. See, we give up, and we think it only has to be done politically and militarily, and they're really not even our strongest assets. Strongest assets is prayer and belief. They're our strongest assets. So we pray for that. We pray for those who have asked us to pray for them. A friend of mine who underwent some surgery, and we'll do some follow-up chemotherapy. Another brother of a parishioner who needs a stent, had some surgery, but he has to go back in for a second. There are those whom we're aware of with emotional stressors in their lives, mental issues in their lives. We commend them to the Lord. Those who have chronic illnesses, things like arthritis and celiac disease and things like that. And then people who are undergoing various therapies, physical therapies, chemotherapies, and the like. We have people who have asked us, would you keep me in my prayers? Would you keep my family in your prayers? For those people, we use this as an opportunity. And today is Juneteenth. It's a national holiday now, and it represents on June 19th, down in, like, I think 1865 in Texas, was the announcement of the liberation of the proclamation made by President Lincoln at the Gettysburg Address, the Emancipation Proclamation, and the black people in Texas were just hearing it for the first time, and there was great celebration, and it's now a national holiday and for the liberation from slavery of all of those who were unjustly enslaved. We're grateful for that, and we celebrate with our country. So let's begin with some prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we find ourselves in the middle of the month of June, which is the month of your Sacred Heart. And last week, the bishops consecrated the entire country of the United States, 340 million people, to your Sacred Heart. We could not do anything better in this jubilee year of 250 years, which will be coming up in 2 weeks, our great national celebration, 250 years as a nation. Not a perfect nation, but you know, Lord, you blessed the beginning of this, and it was unlike other nations that had come into existence. And the things that were incorporated in the Constitution, not perfect, not for everybody yet, but slowly, slowly over time, really a transforming power has been let loose in this country. Help us to cooperate with your ongoing grace and to be part of the sustaining of it. never taking these graces for granted. And when we are tempted to lose our way, oh Lord, bring us back. Bring us back and put us on the right path. Help us to come to the realization, come to the mindfulness of the path that you have set out for us. It's not different at all, Lord Jesus, from the path that you revealed back in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But help us in the United States in the 21st century to walk on that path and to lift up all of these people and our great nation and place it under your protection and under your guidance as we move forth. We make this prayer as we make all our prayers in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. So we are now into the ordinary part of the year. We finished the Easter season, and then we finished with the Feast of Ascension and Pentecost, and then the Holy Trinity and Corpus Christi, and now we are, I think it's the 12th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And we'll be doing this up until the end of November now. There aren't really too many breaks in there. It's just the Ordinary Time of the year. And it runs from May or June all the way up into November. And so that we're reading from the Gospel of Matthew. And today we're chapter 10, and this is the Gospel. Excuse me. Jesus said to the 12, "Fear no one. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs of your head are counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So, Jesus said to the 12, "Fear no one." Now, when I read that and I say, without knowing any context, without knowing what was going on, what part of the mission they were on, where they were, what specific things were happening, when Jesus says to them, "Fear no one," it doesn't take much for us to infer that he was sensing that they were getting afraid. Maybe afraid of Rome, the procurator, what he could do, the Roman soldiers. Maybe they were afraid of them. And they had enough contact with them, you know. Matthew the tax collector worked for Rome. I mean, he surely did. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John all had a little business, and they had to pay taxes on that, so they certainly had contact with the Romans, and so did others. Simon the Zealot, he hated Rome, and he was part of a group that wanted to, you know, get rid of the Romans, but by doing it in by means of violence and so forth. So there was a lot of contact. They could be afraid of any of those people. The disciples, the apostles, they could be afraid of the powerful religious leaders, the high priest and the Sanhedrin. You know, there was power there. They had their own little, not army, but they had their own little militia, did the high priest and so forth. And they would go and call for people, and they had their court system, and they could put people in jail. Rome let them do that. They let them run like that. They couldn't do capital punishment. That was left to Rome, but they could do other kinds of punishment. And so when Jesus says, "Fear no one," and then he says, "Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed." Nothing is secret that will not be known. So I was thinking about that. I was praying about that a little bit. I said, Lord, what's at root here? Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed. And I must say, I think often when I would go to this particular passage, I would make it very personal. Like there's nothing concealed in my own life that will not be revealed. There's nothing secret that's going on in me that will not be made known. And then immediately I would think, well, it's about sins. It's about past sins, you know, and then, oh, the whole world's going to know. And do you see how the mind works? And yet, that's not necessarily what that means. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed. And it goes back to the fear. Fear no one. Situations. One of the things I have learned, which is like a core lesson for me, decisions that I make because I'm afraid, based in fear, are almost always bad decisions. Decisions made out of fear, decisions made because you are afraid of something or someone, are almost always bad decisions, and oftentimes lead to other bad decisions being made. And just as a principle to keep that in mind, what do I mean? You know, I'm afraid if I open my mouth, I'm going to lose my job. So I don't open my mouth. I'm afraid. And then Jesus says, fear no one. But I'm afraid. Fear no one. Fear no one. And the stuff that's going on in you, the things that you're thinking, but you're holding your own counsel, there's nothing hidden that is not going to be revealed. Fear no one. Well, you know, I got a threat. Fear no one. I'm afraid of what they can do. I'm afraid of what they can do to my family. I'm afraid of what they can do to my kids. I'm afraid of what they can do to me. The pain. You know, I'm afraid of what other people will think. What will the other parishioners think? What will my family think? I'm afraid. Fear no one. Why would Jesus say that? I mean, if you sit with that in your lap, if you let that surface in your heart, and then you hear him say, fear no one. Remember Pope St. John Paul II, be not afraid, when he was elected Pope. And that was a word that came to him from God about himself. Pope John Paul, be not afraid. And you know, my friends, he was not afraid. And you know what the breakthrough for him was? And it's an amazing thing. It's when he was shot in 1981 on the feast of Our Lady of Fatima in the Vatican, you know, courtyard, in the Pope Mobile. And the assassin, Mehmet Ali Agca, you know, he was a young East German, and he was trained as a sniper. Do you know how accurate snipers are? And we think of snipers with long-range rifles and shooting people, you know, half a mile away and that kind of stuff. But snipers are trained for accuracy in all kinds of situations with all kinds of weapons. He got within 5 feet of the Pope. He got off four shots. Two missed, two hit. One hit his hand and arm, and one went into his belly. And they say that the trajectory of that bullet, now of a handgun, you know, 5 feet away, that's pretty straightforward. They say it went in and it started to turn and twist, and it missed every vital organ Well, how about that? You know, and we could say, what a coincidence. Boy, what a stroke of luck that was. Yeah, we could say that. How about this? How about grace? How about on the feast of Mary, Our Lady of Fatima, she protected the Pope. And then, of course, later on, when Pope John Paul is in the hospital, he asks to have a specific file brought from the Vatican archives to him in the hospital for him to read. And you know what it was? It was the third secret of Fatima. And in there it talks about a man clothed in white, shot down with arrows. He saw that as himself. He saw that as the promise, the prediction that the Pope would be assassinated, but saved, that the Blessed Mother, he believed this, always interceded for him in that moment, and that's why he did not die, and that's why that bullet did not make its mark and end his life, because he felt he was protected by the Blessed Mother. And Totus Tuus was on his coat of arms, all yours. Big M on his coat of arms for Mary. He had a great devotion to her. So he had that particular bullet taken from his belly, sent to Portugal, Fatima, and enshrined in Mary's crown of the statue to her at Fatima, because he so believed that she interceded to save his life. And that was 1981. He dies in 2005. I mean, he lived a lot more, 24 more years, long time, quarter century. And he was never afraid, he said, from that moment. He felt he was on borrowed time, and that he had no reason to be afraid. And so he was bold. He was bold. But Jesus says to us, to you and to me, be not afraid. Fear no one. Fear no one. And you know, my friends, it has to be, we can't fear those who are closest to us. We have to be able to trust them. And sometimes, they won't act in their best self, and they can hurt us, and we get afraid of that. No, the Lord says, fear no one. Fear no one. Even the ones that could cause you pain or hurt you or even harm you, fear, do not fear them. Do not give in to fear. Do you know, fear is the absence of God's gracious presence. And how do we know that? Because in the garden, in the original garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sin, when they act selfishly, they don't trust what God has said. You can have all of this. I will provide for you. You can eat all of this. You can walk this garden. It's all of yours. You can tend to it. I will bless you in that. I will come to be with you. I will walk with you in the cool of the day, every single day of your lives. I will always be with you. But don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, because it'll kill you. It's poison. God doesn't say it was not always poison. It was poisoned by the enemy. It was poisoned by the devil when he fell. God doesn't say that, but that's what happened. And it's a tree growing in the garden, so that's been a tree that's turned into poison, and I don't want you to eat that. And if you do eat that, you're going to die. And it's one of the damages that sin brought into the world, so I'm protecting you. Don't eat that. They didn't hear it that way. They heard it as denial. No, you can have everything but that, you know. grass is always greener on the other side, you know. It's the forbidden fruit. We even have that image, the forbidden fruit. No, you're not allowed to have that fruit. Only I can have that fruit. I'm holding it back from you. That's the seed of envy. And that's how you can tell when the devil is at work. Because he is envious. And what is envy? It's a dynamic that comes into the human soul. As the soul is looking for good in within, and looking for good in others. And what goes wrong is, I don't believe I am good. I want good. I want to be good. I want my original innocence restored to me. I know I'm damaged. I'm damaged goods. I understand that. We talk like that, you know. And we want goodness. And every once in a while, we meet a person who's really good, and we say, oh, I recognize the goodness in you. I just can't see the goodness in me. And so I would really like to bask in the goodness that you are. I want to draw close to you. I want to be with you. I'm drawn to the good. And what we don't realize is that we're drawn to the good because that's the way God made us. There are four attributes in God: one, true, good, and beautiful. And each one of those attributes, the Lord has hardwired us to. So we're hardwired to recognize beauty in a person, beauty in nature, beauty anywhere. We're hardwired to the truth, to recognize the truth, to accept the truth, to cooperate with the truth. We're hardwired to connect, to have communion, to be one with other people. We're hardwired to it. And we're hardwired to the good. We're drawn to the good. As a matter of fact, Thomas Aquinas would say, you can't ever choose evil as evil. You can only choose evil as you present it as a good for you. Even if you're misrepresenting, you present it as good because you know that you can't choose the good. You can't choose the evil. You can only choose something which is good or what you believe to be good. And so we're hardwired to it. And we say, oh, I want that. I want the goodness that is within you. And then I want to get close to you, and I want to have the goodness that you have. I want the goodness that is in you to be in me. And then, of course, the other person can't do that. I can't give you my goodness any more than I can give you my faith. I can't give you. I can show you my love. I can love you. I can model love for you. But I can't give you my love. And you can't take my love into yourself as your own possession. You can enter into a relationship with me, which is truly loving. Yes, you can do that. And we're supposed to do that. But I can't have your goodness. And the dynamic of envy is, yes, I can. I can have my, and you know what? The reason I can't have my goodness is that you won't share it with me. And don't you know how much I lack a sense of goodness in me? And there you have a surplus of goodness and you won't share it with me. I can't believe you're doing that to me. And well, if you're not going to share your goodness with me, you're not going to enjoy it either, because I'm going to make it difficult for you. Whenever I see your goodness, I'm going to tear at your goodness. And you'll recoil from that, and you'll want to know what's going on, and you might try over there and say, I'm going to try to do something different because I got a harmful reaction. And then I'm going to tear at you over there, and if you move over there, I'm going to tear at you over there, and no matter what you do, I'm going to tear at you because you are not sharing your goodness with me. And we can look at that and say, you're not in your right mind, but that's envy. It tears at the good, and it doesn't recognize any good in itself. Doesn't. And it's the almost always unnamed sin. It's very common in families, in parishes, in businesses, in corporations, in communities. It's very common. And rarely named and almost never confessed. We're going to take a little break now. We're at the halfway mark, and we'll take 90 seconds. pause for a minute, and we'll pick up when we come back.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. And we were talking a little bit about fear no one. And there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nothing secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What I whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Okay, and so we're talking a little bit about envy. And if you want to call in and you want to raise a question about anything that I have said or make a comment, the number is 610-527-2906. Okay. So I mentioned that one of the sins that is rarely confessed, and I'm a confessor for over 50 years, and it just doesn't seem that envy, jealousy is confessed relatively frequently. People are jealous of what other people have, especially their possessions. And so that is confessed. But envy, which is about the good, and envy is not just about something you have. Envy is about something you are. It's at the level of your being. It's not at the level of your possession. And the difference between what you have and who you are, you can lose the things you have and still be who you are. So when it's about goodness, it's at that level, and that's why you can't give it. The parable in the scriptures of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins that most people say, I don't really get that. You know, why don't they share their oil? Because in that little parable, the oil is a symbol for their goodness, their beauty, their truth, their unity. That's what makes them who they are. They're the wise virgins. And so they can't share their goodness with the foolish virgins. They can't share their beauty with the foolish virgins. They can display it. They can allow the other person to experience it, but they can't give it. You have to develop your own beauty. You have to learn how to recognize the goodness that God has placed in you. If somebody else tries to tell you, well, this is the truth, you have a sense of your own truth and what your access to the one truth of God is. It's not that you have your truth, your version of truth. No, you are hardwired to the truth. And so is everybody. And that's why there can't be all these, well, that's true for you, but not for me. That makes no sense. That contradicts the meaning of the word true. It's one. There's only one truth. You can't have two contradictory things both claiming truth. That's the nature of truth. It is one. And it is real, and everybody is hardwired to it. Now, they may not want to see it. They may want to reform the truth, quote, in their own image and likeness and play God, But that doesn't make it true. They can claim truth in that, but that doesn't make it so. There's only one truth that is in God and emanates from God. That's all. And that's for everybody. Every single human being on this planet always was, always will be. Doesn't change. God doesn't change. So when we're talking about envy, we're talking about envy of the good of the other person. And I want it. I want your envy, and I'm tearing at you because you won't share it with me, and I'm blaming you, and I'm shaming you, and I'm coming after you with both guns blazing all the time. And so if you have an experience where you'll find yourself saying, you know, no matter what I do, she comes after me, you know, doesn't matter what I do because I get the same reaction. When you hear that, you're in the thrall of envy. You are the envied one. And Jesus was the envied one. And it killed him. It's deadly. But it didn't kill his soul. It killed him. The body didn't kill his soul. So when Jesus says, do not fear the one that can kill the body. Fear the one that can kill the body and the soul and destroy both in Gehenna. There's a lot going on in this little passage. So you say, what do you mean there's a lot going on? What's going on? Jesus is, okay. Well, there's a couple things. First thing is, when he talks like this, Jesus is saying there is an afterlife. And you say, well, yeah, we believe in heaven. This is 2,000 years ago. It was very divided then. And you know, there's a lot of people today that don't believe in an afterlife. But really. If you talk to people, do you believe there's a life after this life? It's a mixed bag. You think, yeah, there's heaven. And, oh, well, yeah, hell might exist, but it's only really bad people. And that's not Jesus' teaching. That is not Jesus' teaching. There's a life after this life, yes. There's a day of judgment, and every single human being will undergo that judgment. God is a merciful judge, and God is a just judge. And justice will be applied. And there's a life that does not end, and we will either be in the blessedness of it, or we'll be in the deprivation of it. It will either be in heaven, or will be in hell. And it's eternal. It goes on and on. It lasts forever. So all of that's in this little passage. When Jesus is talking about the fires of Gehenna, what do you think he's referring to? Gehenna is a dump in the Kidron Valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And it just smoked all the time and burst into flames at different times. That's Gehenna. And so he's talking about that as a symbol for hell. A symbol for hell. I just see a call has come in, so let me see if I can do this. Line one. I'm going to press line one. Michael, are you there? Michael, are you there?
I'm there, Monsignor. Good afternoon to you.
Deacon Michael, good to hear your voice.
Good afternoon. How are you?
I'm good. Yeah, how are you doing?
Doing good. No complaints.
Yeah.
Your comments on envy had me thinking. So do you think that people don't confess that sin because they, number one, are embarrassed to do it, or number two, they don't know they have it, or they don't consider that truly a sin, or they may be confessing it but just in a different way and not using that exact term?
That's a really good question. My own thinking is, part of the dynamic of envy, as I understand it and have experienced it, both on the giving end and the receiving end, as I have experienced it, when you're the person who is envying the other, you actually feel very self-righteous because you feel like you are in need, and there is the resource available to fill your need, and this person is a person you have a relationship with, and so you are justified in asking this person to help you, and they're holding out on you. And so your anger at them for their holding out feels justified. And it's like, I can't believe you would do that to me, you know? And so they, because they're aware that it's their need, and that there is something that will meet their need, and that is something that they see in you, they don't see this as particularly sinful on their part. They just see it as like, you know, humanly speaking, you have something that I need and you're not going to give it to me. Now, they might say on occasion I got, you know, upset or got angry, and they might confess anger in that moment or impatience in that moment. But the underlying dynamic that fuels that is the tearing at the other person. And when they're tearing at the other person, they don't feel particularly sinful in the doing of that, because they're just trying to communicate in their own minds, they're trying to communicate the depth of their need and to try to inspire the person to meet their need by giving them their goodness, which they can't do. So it's an impossible thing. And you say, well, you know, how do they come to their senses? Well, part of it is there is, because we're hardwired to truth, we also know when we reflect after the fact that maybe I came on a little too strong, or maybe there's something else that's going on there, or, you know, I do think that they do care about me, but there's something going on, you know. So people, they might say, you know, I came on too strong, and, you know, I'm sorry about that, and they might confess that. But the envy isn't always identified. It's not named. They don't recognize that they're condemning themselves by saying that there's no goodness in them. And that makes that's an indictment of God, because God puts goodness in everybody. Everybody.
Well, in your explanation, it's funny, because I don't think of envy as someone being arrogant. I think of envy coming from someone being just the opposite, feeling very inferior about themselves, and that person is better than I am because they've got that. And I want that.
Yes, that's part of the dynamic. But in their own mind, they're justified in thinking that they're accurate in their assessment that they don't have that. They're not accurate. They have lost contact with the goodness that God has given to them and has placed in them. And our job is to help people to recognize the goodness that is within them. So Jesus, we go to him and we say, well, how did he handle this if he was envied? And so he did two things. Number one, he continued to be who he was. He did not change who he was. He said, this is who I am and this is how I am. I come, the Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve. And so he served. He was the servant of everyone. And the second thing is, I will take on that. I will be falsely accused. I will be falsely blamed. I will be scapegoated. I will take all that on. I will suffer that for the sake of bringing all of those people back to my Father. I will suffer that. So he serves and he suffers. And that is Isaiah's suffering servant.
Well, I think it's very ironic that the sin that is probably least confessed is the one that sinned more often than people realize.
Yes. Well, and there's, and this is for another radio broadcast, but the connection between envy and sloth, or what they call acedia, acedia is, what difference does it make if I pray or I don't pray? What difference does it make if I show up or I don't show up? What difference does it make? Nothing really matters. You know, it doesn't matter what I do, okay? And it's because no matter what I do, I can't change the situation. I can't make myself have that. And so it gives into hopelessness. Now, the envy that is existing in human beings, the source of that is the fall of the angels. because the one who led the charge of the fall of the angels was envious of the goodness of God and did not want to believe in the goodness that God had placed in the enemy. He was one of the great angels who fell. And so his...
You're talking about Lucifer, right?
Yeah, I'm talking about the devil, right?
Okay.
So his sin is always envy. Underneath pride is envy. So pride is how he shows himself when he wants to be seen. But the way he works is through envy. It's destructive of the good. He says things like, there's no good in you, you know. And he uses people's words. You'll hear things like, you'll never amount to anything. You're no good, you know. You're such a failure. Yeah, like all of those kinds of things. All of them send the message, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. And we take it in and we hear it. It's a you are statement, you know. You are such a loser. You know, and sometimes we use swear words and curse words to, you know, bring that point home to somebody. You are, you know, I mean, okay, so we all get that, you know, and we take it in and we start to believe it. And see, that's the thing. It's we start to believe that which is not true. It's an I am statement. You are this. I am no good. I am such a loser. I am such a hot mess. I am such a bad father. I am. All those I am statements, they're identity statements, and they're not true. In a moment, you may fail at that. It doesn't mean that's who you are. In a moment, you may feel that. It doesn't mean that's who you are. But that's how we say it to ourselves. And when we say it to ourselves, we start to believe it. And the believing of the lack of goodness in me leads me to want, I want to act out of that. I want to get that filled. I want to get that fixed in me. And so there's a dynamic that is created in that moment. And so if I can't get it from you willingly, I'm going to take it from you. No, well, you can't take. And that's the original sin all over again. That's the dynamic. Our first parents reached out and took the fruit of the tree that was denied to them. It wasn't given. They didn't receive it. They took it. The taking. And we can't take from each other. We try to. We steal things from each other, but you can't really take from the other person their state of mind or their heart. We can't take that. But you see the dynamic is at work. And really, this little passage is about human behavior, and it's about human attitudes of mind, but it's really about the Lord talking to us about the spiritual combat that is going on. And what are the things? He's trying to give us some weapons that we can use in the combat. And the weapons are going to be the virtues, and it's going to be the prayer, and it's going to be the fasting. And then the ultimate weapon for us is going to be the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit given to us at Pentecost and stuff. So, anyway.
That was great. That was awesome. I appreciate that, Monsignor.
Yeah, it's good. It's good stuff. But we're going to talk some more about it. I'm working on a talk about this, and it might actually be a couple of talks. Okay.
It's funny you say that, because I was going to suggest that for some of your future retreats. This would be great, because you know your retreats usually give 4 or 5 talks, so you could break it down. That's awesome.
Yeah. So I'm working on that. Don't have it all together yet, but it'll come.
Very good. Thanks, Monsignor.
Yeah, good to hear from you, Michael. Have a blessed weekend.
You too.
All right, see you.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay. So I thank Michael for that call, and it was helpful to give me an opportunity to elaborate a little bit more. So let me just go back to that passage. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed. So what if the Lord is referring to, there is nothing that the fallen angels do in secret that will not be made known? There is nothing that they conceal in what they do that will not be revealed. And we will ultimately see what was going on. I submit to you, my friends, that we can see what's going on if we're discerning, if we're asking the Lord. And it's really, really important that we do. One of the things that I have come to learn is about when we confess our sins, we are revealing them. They're hidden from other people. And then we confess them to the priest who represents the believing community. And so that is nothing secret that will not be revealed. We're doing it on purpose. And so that all of which, what we confess in this life is not going to be revealed in the next, because it's already been revealed, forgiven, and taken care of. Already. That's why the Lord gave us the sacrament of reconciliation, so that at the end, anything that we have already confessed will not be there to be made known, because we've already made it known to the Lord. We've already owned it. We've already received forgiveness for it. We've already been reconciled to the Lord in that. None of that will be there. It's only the stuff that we have held, that we've concealed. And that's what's deadly, and that we carry that stuff around for so many years, for so long. I've heard confessions of people who have, like, you know, mortal sins that they've committed, you know, infidelities, abortions, just stealing, just all kinds of things like that. Some horrendous, horrendous things, and they've carried those sins around for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. It's amazing you can even live when you have that stuff. See, the only way you can carry it around is it can't be in your consciousness. You have to push it down into your unconsciousness, your subconsciousness. But, you know, it takes a great deal of effort to put that down there and to keep it there and keep it out of the surfacing. It just does. You get older, you get tireder. And you can't keep up the strength to push that down. It starts to show itself. The unconfessed sins will be made known. Either we will make them known, seeking God's forgiveness, or they will be known at the end of time. But there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Nothing concealed that will not be made known. That's the word of the Word of God. And my friends, I submit to you, take it very seriously. Go to confession. Go to confession. Let the Lord lift the burden. His yoke is easy. The yoke that we carry, not so much. His burden's light. The burden we carry, not so much. Don't be afraid to go to the Lord and let him carry this for you. You know, years ago, 1981, I said that my dad had died. And I came down from New York. I was studying up there. And he was in Abington Hospital. He had a heart attack, a bad heart attack. And we were very concerned, weren't sure he was going to make it. And when I went in and I talked to my mom, and she said the priest from Our Lady Help of Christians had come over and anointed Dad. And I said, oh, I'm really glad he did that. But I wanted to anoint my dad. And but I didn't want to frighten him. And I was thinking, you know, if I anoint him right after he's been anointed, he'll think, I got to be anointed twice. Like, oh, this might be worse than I thought. And I was all of that. And I was afraid. I was afraid. I lost my nerve. I said, oh, I'm not going to anoint him. I wanted to, but not going to anoint him. I lacked conviction. I lacked confidence. And what I didn't do, sin of omission, what I didn't do, was go to our Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this moment for my dad as priest's son? I didn't do that. And what I didn't do for my dad, and what I didn't do to the Lord, wounded me, because he died. And then I was never able to be the good son for him as he had been the good father for me. And then the opportunities are gone. And I didn't realize how deeply that wounded me, but it did. Sometimes the father wound in our lives isn't that what our dad did to us or dad didn't do to us. It's the other way. It's what I did to my dad or I didn't do to my dad. I learned from that, and now I ask the Lord, what do you want me to do for this person, for this family member? What do you want me to do? Instead of trying to decide myself, I ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? And then I can be quiet, and it will come. It'll come from within. I'll get a little prompting. Something will occur to me. The Lord reveals himself all the time. He speaks to us all the time. We're so busy, and we have so much noise in our world that we're not always paying attention. And I was afraid, and he says, fear no one, fear nothing. Put your confidence in me, trust in me. And you know, I pray that litany of humility every day. And it says, from the fear of being humiliated, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebukes, from the fear of being calumniated, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being wrong, from the fear of being suspected, all by other people, fear no one. Deliver me, Jesus. Okay, my friends, we'll talk some more about this because there's much in the scriptures that serve us this day. Let's finish with our usual prayer for parents, praying for the return of their children to the practice of the faith. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They have turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. But our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There is little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real and realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, descending upon you, remaining with you forever. Amen. And to all the fathers listening in, have a blessed Father's Day. I'll be with you next week. God bless.